Good morning. I'm in high spirits this morning. I don't know why. It's an exciting day. It's a good time to be family. We're acknowledging our mothers and the hard work they do among us, and we appreciate you. And I was looking at Facebook. My sister-in-law over in California, she posted the news of her request to her family. She specifically said, "Children, I do not want breakfast in bed on Mother's Day." And they said, "Why?" And she said, "Well, because I don't want to eat breakfast in bed and then go clean the kitchen for the rest of the day." Fair enough. Hopefully none of you are going back home to clean the kitchen, and we just want you to be appreciated. We know that it's a difficult job. Glad you're here. Glad we are here together to honor a God who has been so good to us. It was beautiful yesterday to see the men serving the ladies hopefully feeling appreciated at the breakfast brunch thing that we did yesterday. And I appreciate Eric and Jay and their hard work in that. They work hard, and they and Robin too. They do a lot ahead of the time. They put up things, they put up tables, they decorate, and it's really special. And I mentioned this before, but I think it was Diane Fields found a photo from a ladies' breakfast a long time ago. Like, we're talking probably more than 20 years ago. And there at the table was dry cereal. I mean, there are other nice things too, but apparently one of the choices was, well, you can have dry cereal for breakfast. That'll be good enough, right? We've come a long way since then. So that's good. That's good. Before we begin the lesson today, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to be people who follow you closely in faith. And we want that faith to be strong as we trust you, as we walk with you, as you lead us along, Father. And we pray that you would take our lives and mold them and shape them into what you want us to be as we are in Christ, as we are doing our best to just be the children that you've called us to be. We thank you for this opportunity, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see here. Back in college, that's when the film Apollo 13 came out, when I was in college. And on Pepperdine's campus, they, you know, for all these students who don't have a car and that sort of thing, they try to find as new movies as possible to show in a certain theater, and they did it for free. It was really nice. It was great. So every once in a while, you would go and you would see a movie. Well, I was sitting next to my friend Tim as we were watching Apollo 13, and it was fantastic. I mean, those of you who have seen it, you know it's an amazing film. It's talking about, you know, this the events that happened when they launch into space, and you know, they're supposed to go to the moon, and things go wrong. And I had never seen a movie next to my friend Tim. He was older than me, but we're sitting there, and when they first have their malfunction and things start exploding, he gets very talkative. Oh, whoa, wow, yeah. And, you know, then another thing goes wrong. Oh, wow. And after a while, you know, it does kind of bug you when the person's making running commentary. But we're going on and on. And, you know, it one thing doesn't just go wrong. Or the one thing that does go wrong causes like 100 other problems for those guys up in that capsule. And as the movie's going on, the people down in Houston and other areas, they're trying to solve the problem. The guys up in the capsule are trying to solve the problem. And at one point, they realize they don't have enough oxygen, so they got to rework these tubes, and they got to reshape the filters. And it's and at each point, my friend Tim started saying things like, "Ah, so bad filters, huh? Okay, all right." And then another point, he said, toward the end, you know, when they're wondering if the parachutes are going to open, he would say, "Oh, so the parachutes, that's what does it." And I don't know what he's talking about, you know. And finally, and I hate to ruin this film for it's been out a long time, you know, but they're okay. They land, and they regain contact with these guys, and everybody cheers, and they rescue them. The Navy rescues them. And Tim turns to me and said, "They lived?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "This entire time, I thought those guys died." And it was like, it was a relief to him. But then it made sense. At every point in the film, he was thinking, that's what's going to cause them to die. That's what's going to cause these guys to not survive. It was, looking back, a hilarious way to watch this film. I mention that because it fits in with the theme for today. I started a sermon series last week, and I'm calling it, oh wow, that looks fun. Wow. It's called this. It's called Weak Links Made Strong. But the idea is, look, there's when we are honest with ourselves, when we examine ourselves, there's things that we look at and we say, you know what, that's a weak point in the chain of my faith, in the chain of my life with God. And last week we talked about how we do have to honestly examine ourselves. We have to take the time to at least, you know, slow ourselves down and realize there may be problems here that I'm not even acknowledging. And the weak link I want to talk about today is worry. Worry as a weak link that can cause serious problems. And I want to sort of define it in terms that I just described with my friend Tim watching that film. Worry is like the fear that arises when it's hard to see anything but a tragic ending. Okay, so everything in that film caused my friend Tim to worry and to think, oh man, Tom Hanks, he's not going to make it through this, you know, this film. This is tragic. This is horrible. Kevin Bacon, oh no, what's going to happen to him? And you think to yourself, okay, the end I know is going to be disaster and doom. I'm not there yet, but it's coming. That's basically worry. That's what worry does inside of us. All of us, we're designed this way, our brains are, God created us, to move through ordinary life, but sometimes we encounter pain. Something happens, and pain is unavoidable in this life. But what happens is, because we're wired this way, we think to ourselves, aha, the next time I'm on this course, wait a minute, I know what's to come. I know that pain is potentially down this road. And instead of continuing on and realizing that may be something we have to endure, what we do is we grab the pain from the theoretical future and we pull it back to the present with worry. In fact, they've studied worry and anxiety and things like that and these fears that we have, and they start to have a detrimental effect on the human body and the human psyche, the human mental capacity. Because we are taking pain and we're making it a part of our present rather than something that we would have dealt with in the normal course of life. Anxiety, fear, worry has been a problem from the very beginning, and Scripture deals with worry over and over again. Look what the writer here of this proverb says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. If you have worry on your heart, it can weigh you down. And when you're weighed down, it's hard to carry on your normal functions, right? It's hard to continue with being a productive person because you have this weight. It's pressing upon you. Many of the Psalms deal with this. Here's one. Turn to me. This is a prayer to God. Turn to me and be gracious to me. For I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Now, in this psalm, it will talk about actual trouble that the psalm writer is in. I mean, actual enemies, actual situations. But it is what he's praying about here is the troubles of his heart that are becoming enlarged. And that's what worry is. That is what gets to us. Jim nearly stole all my thunder today, but he moved along, moved quickly. Luke chapter 12 is where I want to spend a little bit of time here because Jesus himself talks about worry. So if you want to turn there, that's great. I'm going to be projecting starting in verse 22. So this is Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. He speaks to his disciples, and he begins this way. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Now, we probably are pretty familiar with this passage, or at least what Jesus is going to get into and talk about here with the ravens and the flowers and whatnot. But I'll tell you, most of the time when I've looked at this passage, I have thought to myself, okay, what Jesus is getting at is, look, these things in life, you know, don't let don't sweat the small stuff. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Isn't Jesus saying, you know, these things that you worry about, quit worrying about those silly things. And this time when I read it, I looked at what Jesus told us not to worry about. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about the fact that, you know, your car could break down tomorrow. Don't worry about the fact that you don't live in a big enough house or that your kids might not go to the right college. These silly things to worry about. Don't worry about that. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, no, don't even worry about food and clothes. Wouldn't you say somebody who has narrowed their worries down to just food and clothes is probably actually a wise person? Right? I mean, if I could do that, if I could actually narrow my worries down just to that, I think I would actually be making progress in my struggle with worry. Because there's, you know, I mean, you turn on the news and all of a sudden I'm worried about, you know, North Korea, or I'm worried about, you know, something going on halfway around the globe. I have no control over it. It's way out there, but it can cause me worry. It can cause Americans worry, and they clearly it is a worry. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm not talking about those kinds of worries. Do not even worry about where your food or your clothes will come from. He's talking about the very basics of life. Don't even worry if those things might be scarce. And then he goes on with his examples. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Sometimes Jesus' words are like drinking cool water when you're parched, right? And when he says things like, can you add a single hour to your life, Mike, by all the worrying you do? You say, I sure can't. That is so true. I think I might be helping myself to manage that pain that's coming in the future, but actually I'm reducing probably the years of my life with all my worry and all the things that capture my heart. Jesus says, you can't do this. Incidentally, he could probably do it with the snap of his fingers. But he says, you can't do that. You can't add to your life even a single hour. So why worry about the rest? And then the flowers of the field. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. He would know. He probably looked down and saw Solomon and how he was dressed. He has personal experience. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Remember that last line. We're going to come back to that in a second. And he finishes. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. I'm going to draw a few points here that I think Jesus would want us to take away from this, or at least that he's hinting at here. First thing, there is more to life than the things I worry about. Jim did a great job today talking about how sometimes we get so fixated on something like work. This is my job. And if your job or the thing you do day in and day out, 9 to 5 or whatever your hours are, if that is your life, then his suggestion today was, well maybe you need to rethink what is your life. And maybe you need to expand and deepen your understanding of what life is all about. Jesus says, you know, life is even more than the basic necessities. It's more than food and clothing. There's so much more. And then he hints at the end, seek the kingdom, and you'll start understanding what it's all about, what the things that you should set your heart on. This one came to me because I researched ravens. You know, I did some little bit of research. Ravens are not picky eaters. Now, I mention this because Jesus himself says ravens, all right? Consider the ravens. Well, when you consider the ravens, they eat anything, all right? So when it says that God provides the ravens with things to eat, I mean, he's provided everything. They eat dead things. They eat live things. They eat vegetables. They eat everything. And so, yeah, if you're a raven, hey, this, it all looks good. It's like you fly out into the world and it is a smorgasbord, all right? That is life for a raven. And Jesus says, if you took the raven mindset a little bit more, Mike, and you were content with what God laid right there before you, you'd eat like a raven. You would be satisfied. But instead, you're worried and all caught up in this. The ravens aren't worried. They know their next meal is probably about to die in the forest. And they'll just fly over it. They'll smell it. Apparently, they're very intelligent as well. There's new science studying the size of the raven's brain. A raven, a crow, same family, they actually might be smarter than some monkeys. More to that on a future sermon, I'm sure, because I want to find out more about that. All right. Number three, one of the things Jesus is saying here, worrying will not add a single hour to your life. We talked about this. You know, the things that we think about and the ways we think we're going to help ourselves by worry, it's not going to add even a single hour. You are more valuable to God than birds and grass. Now, in a bulletin article, you know, last week or 2 weeks, I think 2 weeks ago, I mentioned how you could take this the wrong way. And you can say, yes, because we are better than birds, and we're better than grass. We don't need to care about nature. Nature needs to serve us. And of course, that's the wrong way of handling things. But God says, when it comes down to it, I love you. I know about you. And I've made you special. Human beings are special to God. He provides for the birds. Of course, He's going to provide for you who are God's children. And as Paul says, you know, we are all children of God. He has formed all of us in His image to that degree, every human being. Number five, where have you set your heart? Before Jesus says, set your heart not on what you will eat or drink. You know, the pagan world worries about that. So, Mike, where have you set your heart? In another place, He says that where your heart is, there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So maybe the reason for all this worry is because I've set my heart on the wrong things. And then finally, this passage is all about trusting God to provide. It's His overall theme. If you will simply trust the Father, all of this will come to you. You pursue His kingdom, pursue His ways, and then trust Him. Trust that He's going to provide the things that He provides ravens, He provides grasses. When we look at the weak link of worry, the answer we find from Jesus here and throughout other scripture is that the strong link, the alternative, the way we strengthen this link is with faith. The alternative to worry all the time is to actually begin to trust, begin to believe in every area of life. I was reading a fantastic book and it was talking about this subject. And the writer said, look, people who struggle and they say, I know my faith is weak. My faith isn't as strong as it should be. That same person will demonstrate faith as they walk out their front door. For example, they'll get in a car and they'll drive and they'll hope or they'll trust that the person on the other side of that double yellow line going, you know, also 45 miles an hour, that they're going to stay there and not going to drift over and end your life. If you start thinking about that, if you start thinking, if I get in this car and drive, oh, that could be the end of my life. I'm not going to drive today. I had he was on my swim team, and our swim team would have to drive over into Forest Hills area to have our swim practices. And some of those who had cars, they would drive themselves. Well, this kid would take extra long because he refused to get on the parkway. He would not get on the parkway. He wouldn't drive on the parkway. And I was probably only 17 years old, so I can understand there was some reticence there. But, you know, the idea being, look, to drive, to walk out the front door, to eat at a restaurant, how do you know they didn't poison you? You don't know. You don't know that. You trust those people back there, right? You get on a plane, you know, you trust those people up front, that they've flown enough hours, that they have done all their certifications, that they know what all those buttons and switches are, and they can get you to the next place. Do you open your mail? I mean, people send white powder in the mail. Some people send bombs in the mail. You still open your mail, right? But the person in this book said, you are constantly extending faith and trust. You're doing it all the time. You're doing it with other people. Frail, weak people, which is what we talked about last week. If you can do that with frail, weak people, every time you walk into a restaurant, every time you open your mail, can't you extend that to a loving God who loves you, who wants good things for you? Do you think God's not able to take care of you, provide for your needs? The alternative to worry is faith, trust, believing that God will provide. So we come to a passage like here in Jeremiah, where he pretty much just says it. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The beginning of the description is all talking about trust. The one who trusts in the Lord, his confidence is in the Lord, and the result is he does not fear and he has no worries when the drought comes. There's a direct connection between a person who has put their trust in God and a person who no longer has fear. And so we can summarize by saying, strengthening faith diminishes worry. It happens. You strengthen your faith, you strengthen your trust that God has sent his Holy Spirit, and he's there, he's watching over you. You're still going to experience pain, but he's going to carry you through. It will diminish worry. The second thing we learn is that faith is strengthened by remembering God provides. By remembering. Keith mentioned in his prayer, we come back here for remembering, for refreshing, to come back and tell each other. That's what we're doing here at the table. We're telling each other the story again. And Jim reminded us, he was on the cross and he looked to his mother. He did all that for us. Remember what God has done for us. Paul, for the first time, is telling some people this in Acts chapter 14. In past generations, God is the he there. He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He does this for everybody. And Paul says it's been his witness all along. That he's a provider. He is providential. He extends that to you. And so we remember, we try to keep in mind, this is who God is. And then finally, the last thing here. We know how the story ends. And the story does not end in tragedy. The guys in the capsules, they make it back. At least in that film. I mean, there's other stories out there. But in that story, my friend had it wrong. He had a misperception of how this was going to play out. And the problem we have is that we forget. We already know the end. You know the end of your own story. Because the end of your story is wrapped up in what he has done for you. Paul's trying to remind the Corinthians of this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We are looking forward to resurrection, new life with him, something that can barely be hinted at. It can't be fully explained or understood while we are still on this planet. But that is what is in store for you. We know how the story ends. A few years ago, it's been more than 10 years ago now, a friend of mine who we spent so much time talking about spiritual things. He was a minister across town, and we went to camp together. We taught classes together. We had ministers' meetings together. So it wasn't just a buddy that you went, you know, and go to a pirate game with. This was somebody that I spent time with talking about real spiritual things and trying to help other people understand spiritual things. And so we were on that subject a lot. We had our Bibles open in front of us a lot. It was that kind of friendship. And he got cancer, and he died. And we prayed for him and prayed for him, and we hoped that he would make it through. And we thought that it would be a great opportunity for God to demonstrate how good God is. But God chose instead to take him home. And for a while, we were just dealing with the pain. We were dealing with the loss. And that was not an easy time. But one day, I think I was driving along. And I was thinking about a lesson I was going to prepare, a lesson I was going to share. And it was about heaven. It was about where we were headed. And I realized, oh, wait a minute. This is the kind of thing I would talk to Kevin about. But now, he's seeing it. We used to talk about it in terms of when this happens, when we get there. And it suddenly hit me, he's already there. He's already face to face. He's already with the Lord, as the promise is given in Scripture. And then it hit me that that's not fair. We have to still hang on by faith. And that's what I'm called to do. He died when he was 36. I've now outlived him by several years. Oh, a couple years. But his story in this life ended, but a whole new one opened up. And that's what you look forward to. That's what I look forward to. Yes, we're going to have worries in this life, but if we remember that the end is glorious, the end is celebration, the end is this change from perishable to imperishable, and face to face with the Lord, worry begins to fade away. God is a God who says, I'm not going to leave you wondering and worrying and lost, caught up in fears and anxieties. I want so much more for your life. I want you to be able to walk through this life strong in faith. Over and over again in the New Testament, one of them was our theme scripture. It says, stand firm in the faith. Strengthen your faith. Which I take to just simply be, trust God more and more each day. Keep trusting Him. That He not only has the ultimate goal in mind, but each and every day He's a provider for you. Allow that weak link, if it is one for you, to be made stronger. He is a God who offers an invitation. Each week, we make sure it is made clear that He's a God who wants you in His kingdom, wants you to be a part of it. He doesn't want you to stay in the kind of doubt and uncertainty that is out there in the unbelieving world. He wants you to believe and have that confidence that He can give you. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ, as Kathy was last week as we rejoiced with her. Or maybe you simply need to get back on track, as we also saw last week. All of that is available to you. All of that, He says, come and take up my offer of forgiveness and mercy and love so that you're now walking with a confidence you can't have any other way. If you need to respond, come as we stand and sing.